Most of you know me, but I'll give a little bit of background. I grew up on a farm in Illinois, and I was there was never any. There were six of us, five boys and a girl. We never talked about religion. We never went to church. That was my whole life, basically, up until I was graduated from high school, and then I started working climbing poles for the telephone company and climbed poles for a while, and then I got a job at the factory and went to work at the factory. And while I was working at the factory, I met a guy by the name of Jack Mooney. And some of you have met Jack Moon if you've been here long enough. His wife, he's passed away, but his wife still attends the class here, but she's at UCLA with some issues going on down there this morning. So when we were carpooling, Jack and I were carpooling to work, and he kept talking to me about religion. And I was kind of interested, but it had never been a topic in my family. But he kept talking about religion and God, and hey, why don't you go to church with us on Sunday? And so I said, okay, what the heck, you know. So I went to church with him and his family a few times, and then it wasn't long. It made sense, and I accepted Christ, went forward to a little Coal Creek Bible Church back not too far from where I grew up. And then within about a year or two, Jack and I came to California. He had an aunt and uncle out here, so that was our key, so we could live with them while we looked for work. And so it didn't take me long. I found a job at the Department of Water and Power in 1962, and started working at the Water and Power. And I was sitting in the line truck one day talking to the driver, and I said, you go to church, right? And he said, yeah. I says, well, where do you go? He says, well, I go to this little church over on Roscoe Boulevard, Grace Community Church. And I said, sounds good to me. So Jack and I started attending there, and it was great. I got involved in the college career group and the visitation ministry, and it wasn't long I met this girl, Linda Smith, on the visitation ministry, and she was kind of cute. She wasn't a Christian, but I dated her anyway. That's probably not a good pattern to follow, but I shared my faith with her, and she accepted Christ and became a Christian. And then soon thereafter, John MacArthur started coming there. Well, we got married late 68, I should mention that. And then early 69, John MacArthur became our pastor at the church. And things just went nuts. I mean, what a great place to minister and to be a part of, with Grace Community Church going from a small church to the size by the end of the 70s. It was huge, and it was just so much going on. It was the place to be all through the 70s. And we were there, we had Todd during that time. In 1971, our son was born. And then in 1980, we moved to Canyon Country and started attending Church of the Canyon here. Well, it wasn't here, it was Mitchell School. And we attended Mitchell School for a year or two, and then we built the church and started attending. And for the past, most of the past 36 years, Linda and I have been attending here. By the way, I've only taught Sunday school one other time, and that was in 1990 up here. We only had one service back in those days, and then we had the adult Sunday school hour. And the teacher asked me if I would cover for him for a week, and I said, sure. Well, I don't know if I answered that quickly, but I did it. I did cover for him. And I taught on stepping outside your comfort zone, and that was 36 years ago. That was the last time I taught Sunday school. And now here I am doing it again, so I guess, anyway. What's that?
You're stepping out of your comfort zone.
Way out of my comfort zone, trust me. So Daniel taught last week on having an accurate view of God and having an accurate view of yourself. And so I want to piggyback on top of that a little bit and having an accurate view of yourself, because what we'll be talking about will fit in with that title. So let's begin by turning to the scripture reference, and that would be Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Roger asked me to teach on something that was close to my heart, and the first thing I thought of was Philippians 2, the second chapter of Philippians, and the first four verses. And if it's okay with you guys, you really don't have any choice. I'm teaching the class. I do whatever I want. I'll just read the first four verses, and it's out of the Living Bible translation. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering one another up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think about your own affairs, but be interested in others, too, and in what they're doing. Be patient. I don't do this every day. So that's a little bit about humility and unity, and so that's what we'll be talking about this morning. First thing, what's the opposite of humility?
Pride.
Very good. So let's talk about pride first. And Chuck Swindoll wrote a book one time, and he says in it, no one is naturally humble, but pride comes as easily as eating and sleeping. Now, isn't that true? I mean, when you think about it, how easily it comes to us. I mean, for many of us, probably our first words after we were old enough to speak were either mommy or daddy, or probably mine. So you might say we're pretty much predisposed to pride. It's all part of our old nature and all. But what does God think of pride? Proverbs 6:17 says, seven things that God hates. Most of you probably know what the very first one is, a proud look. Now, I don't know what a proud look, I was trying to think, what's a proud look like? I have no idea, but I know if God hates it, he probably hates pride just as much. After all, Satan was kicked out of heaven for pride. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So what ways can we show pride or pridefulness in our life? I thought of a couple things, and I'll throw it out to you guys for maybe some additional ones. You ever see a photograph or a picture of a group, large group of people, and oftentimes the person in the front row will be jumping up and down with his hands skyward? It's usually someone that's maybe a little proud. And then have you ever talked to somebody that you shared a story about maybe you had a broken ankle or something, and he says, hey, you think that's special? Yeah. I broke my ankle a few years ago in 17 places, and I was out of work for 20 years. I mean, he just exaggerates because there's always someone who wants to one-up you. You know, no matter what story you tell, they've got a better one. And you've been around those people before. They're the kind of people you don't want to hang around with very much. I read a book on the way home from many years ago called, I was coming back from the Fort Lewis, Washington, where I was in the Army National Guard, and I was on a Greyhound bus. I was like 25 years old. And I read this book called How to Win Friends and Influence People by who? Dale Carnegie, right. And the only thing I remember about that book is the person next to you is more interested in his headache than all the famine in China.
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth? So can you think of any ways, other than the couple that I mentioned, that you can show pride in your life, or you've experienced other people showing pride or pridefulness in their life? And if nobody answers, I've got Linda set up to respond. No one here has ever had a proud moment. All right. Have you ever had a proud moment? Not really.
No.
Go, Roger.
I think sometimes when you notice other people's flaws and think they're really terrible, but you're kind of blind to the flaws in your own life.
Oh, like the log in your own eye, right?
I have one. How about when you don't forgive somebody? You can't forgive them.
Right, because there's too much pridefulness. That's a good one, yeah. Yeah, because it's not easy, because some people have done things, you don't really want to bring it up, but you'd like to go to and ask for forgiveness, but you're not sure you really want to talk about it, so you just don't do anything. You just keep it to yourself. The Bible says that educated people struggle most with pride. A prime example of that would be the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, God, or Jesus called them the whitewashed sepulchers, and they were the educated, the teachers of the day. And it's really, they were the epitome of pride, or a proud people. And it's really no different today. The danger factor for a lack of humility increases as you become more knowledgeable, successful, and popular. Let me read that again. The danger factor for a lack of humility increases as you become more knowledgeable, successful, and popular. Now, Jen, you won't have a problem with this at all. Absolutely none at all. I pick on Jens because he used to come over to my place and fix my computer, it seemed like every month or two. And when he would come over, it wouldn't be long before I'd say, Jens, what's wrong with it? And what would you say? The stupid operator is what you always would say. So I just got even with you. So among other things, we know that pride destroys relationships, doesn't it? Besides, why should we feel so highly about ourselves anyway? I mean, we're all members of the same body, right? I want to read a couple of pieces of scripture to you when talking about that. Romans 12, 3 through 5. I got to get different glasses. Oh, I should go to where the tab says to go. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then one other one, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And that's what I wanted to emphasize, was he put us exactly where he wants us. He said, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased, as if they were all one member, where would the body be? But we're not all, we're separate, we're individuals, we're all part of the body, and we have our own gifts that God has given us, and no one's any more important than anybody else. We're all equal in that sense, and we make up the body of Christ. And if the body is to be healthy, then we need to use our gifts appropriately. So I jotted down, why would, if we know that we have to be able to see that there's no reason for someone to think more highly of themselves than they ought. By the way, we also need to be working hard to build relationships. Remember, humility builds relationships, and pride destroys relationships. This can be a relationship between two friends or in a marriage, in a community group or an Awana group, or in a church setting. Nothing is safe if you're not following Christ in your life. So we know a little bit about pride and how destructive it can be, but let's look at humility. Now, if I was to ask any one of you if you were humble and you said no, some people probably heard this, then you admit that you're not humble. But if you answered yes, then you prove that you're not humble. Actually, humility by its very nature can't recognize itself. If you recognize it, then you don't have it. But the unity of the church really depends on humility. So we need to, as much as lies within us, understand how it works in our life. So let's talk about how we can do that. When and where does the opportunity for cultivating humility show up? And I'll mention a few and then I'll throw it out again. How about in a marriage? One day you're single and you go to church wherever you want and you go out to eat wherever you want. You go to whatever movie you want and then you get married. And all of a sudden he has his opinion and she has her opinion, and all of a sudden you have to kind of give in, one of them. What about when you get married and or when you get married and have kids? If you have a child, the child wakes up in the middle of the night and somebody has to take care of the child, and you roll over in bed and look at your spouse, you know, somebody has to get up. What if you have several kids? What if you have like four kids like Roger? I mean, four, I mean, talk about a humbling experience to have four children. I mean, I'm surprised he's not living in a van down by the river. Then there's Daniel that has six kids. I'm surprised we should give you an award of some kind, like a medal or a trophy. How about, well, sickness and pain and health issues? We've got several in this room that have serious health issues, and it just is a can be a very humbling experience. It can bring you to your knees. Old age.
Watch it.
Dick. it kind of sneaks up on you. I'm glad you're here today, because otherwise it'd be all about me. Little by little, yeah. Years ago, it bothered me that I couldn't shoot hoops with my buddies anymore, which is, looking back, it was a small thing, but at the time, it was kind of a big deal. You're too old to go play basketball. And now I'm just excited when I can come out of Vaughn's or Ralph's supermarket and find my car without running around with my remote, you know? Years ago, we had a men's retreat, and I had to pick up Daryl Delizé, Jens remembers. And I picked him up at Burbank Airport, and I parked my little Toyota Camry, that there's 10,000 of them. You'll understand that in a minute. I parked it, I think, on the second level. Anyway, I got Daryl, went back up, and I couldn't find my car. And we looked all over, and I think I used my remote, and I finally found it. And then we headed for the retreat, and I thought I knew where it was. And obviously, I was wrong. And then I'm looking, and finally I called Jens, and Jens tells me how to get there. And you remember when we showed up, and you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, Daryl is thinking, my friend's got Alzheimer's. I know he does. Couldn't find the car, can't find the retreat place. And anyway, very, very humbling. Now, let me talk about Gary Simpson for a minute. Gary, I've known Gary for 48 years. I still don't like him really that much. He likes to fish. I hate to fish. He likes camping. I hate camping. And as he well knows, he likes golf, and I don't like golf. Actually, I love Gary. We've been friends for many, many years. He's got physical challenges he deals with. He can't hear. He can't see without technological help. And so consequently, he can't drive. So he's often looking for a ride somewhere. And it's very humbling. I mean, who would have thought? Yeah, Gary.
I do drive golf balls.
Very good, very good. And I'm sure these things have a very humbling effect on one, Gary, except for driving the golf balls. We're both retired, so we get together for lunch every once in a while. And we went to, not too long, we went to Route 66. And we ordered, and he got a sandwich cut in half. And the food came, and all of a sudden, Gary puts his hand over the sandwich. I thought he was going to pray for it. I didn't know. And I said, what are you doing, Gary? He says, I'm checking for toothpicks. He says, a lot of times they'll stick a toothpick in these things, and I can't see them. And I just never thought of that. But Gary never complains. He just never complains. He just goes on through life much faster than I do, by the way. So it's really all about following Christ. And the first prerequisite for following Christ is what? To deny yourself. And for sure, self dies a slow and painful death, as we all know. Even the Apostle Paul said, for what in Romans 7, 15 and 16, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Then near the end of the chapter, he goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even Paul had struggled with, I mean, how many of you have experienced, you know, I want to do something, then you don't. And then you don't want to do something, you find yourself doing it. And we all experience that to some degree, but we're not alone. But we've got Christ to help us through that. So as long as we're walking with the Lord, gets us through those days and we move on. Let's back up and review for just a minute. Marriage and kids, old age, health issues, they all things that just, that's just life. It just happens. And we can be humbled by them for sure. But what about going out of our way and looking for opportunities to actually cultivate humility in our life? You all know the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy's walking down the road on his way to Jericho, and gets robbed and beat up by some guys, and here comes the priest, and he walks on by around, and here comes the Levite, goes right on by, and then here comes the Samaritan, and goes over and helps him, bandages up his wounds, and puts him on his donkeys, and heads down to the Hilton Inn. Well, not the Hilton, they didn't build them back in those days, but to the inn, and they spent the night together, and the next morning he gives the innkeeper some money and says, take care of him, and I'll be back in a week or two, and if you need any more money, I'll reimburse you. Now, that's kind of over the top. It really is. It's kind of neat. And we don't all walk by injured people every day on a dusty road. But let's talk about, we'll talk about little ways that we can get involved in cultivating humility. And I hung out with him a little bit back in the early days of mine and Linda's marriage when Todd was young and Linda was still at home. And this guy that worked at Grace Community Church, he was on staff there. He would come over. I would get off work at Water and Power and come home, and he would come over. We'd play one-on-one basketball in my driveway. And his name was Jerry. And after we'd get done, we'd sit, and Linda would fix this iced tea, and we'd sit and talk about spiritual things and ways to get involved in ministry. And we were talking about doing good works one time, and he says, you know, he called me Louie. He says, you know, Louie, here's what I did when I was in the Navy. And those, he says, I would shine my bunkmate's boots. Now, if you people, any of you have ever been in the service, you don't shine your buddy's boots. You shine yours. And because, you know, you're macho and, you know, you got your gun and you're getting ready to go to war and all that stuff. And now you're shining your bunkmate's boots when he's out. And the guy would come back and says, Jerry, did you shine my boots? He says, yeah, I shine my boots. I figured I might as well shine mine too, yours too. In later years, Jerry got married and bought a house, and he'd be mowing his lawn, and while he's mowing his lawn, yeah, you just mow his neighbor's lawn too. And I thought, and he says, the neighbor would come home and come over and say, Jerry, did you mow my lawn? He says, yeah, I was mowing my lawn, and I figured I'd mow yours too. And it was all about striking up an opportunity to share your faith and talk about Jesus, you know? And that's just the way Jerry was. He's now the pastor of Crossroads Church in Bellingham, Washington. And, you know, obviously he went so far away, I don't get to see him very often. So suffice it to say, there's many ways to do good deeds. Galatians 6:9 says, never be weary of doing good. James 2:18 says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So works is a good thing. Otherwise, people may question your faith. I'm sure there are times when you consider think about somebody and you wonder if they're saved or not. And what do we need to do? What we need to do is consider their fruit in their life or their works that they do. Christians produce fruit in their lives, and those who aren't saved do not produce fruit or good works in their life. So what are some examples of good deeds that you can think of in your life that you have done or think would be good or you see around the church here that are done? And if no one answers, I still have Linda to pick up for me.
I always think of the secretaries. Linda up there is like this person behind the scenes who's like making so many things happen that you don't even realize.
Yeah.
And I'm always struck by that whenever I come into the church on a day when, you know, there's not many people here. There's
right.
Things getting done.
Right, right.
Little things that you don't really, you wouldn't think you'd care about, but if they were missing, you'd care about.
Definitely. They produced the bulletin, and the bulletin is one of the things I was going to mention was the bulletin has prayer requests, and how often do we go through the prayer request to look for people who have prayer needs or serious issues? You know, one of the things that always bothered me a little bit, I wonder if there's ever anybody that puts in a prayer request for something serious, and then they show up for a couple weeks and nobody mentions it. I mean, that would maybe bother me a little bit if I had a prayer request in, then I show up at church a couple weeks and nobody ever even comes up and says, hey, Ron, how's your shoulder or whatever, you know? And I think we probably do pretty good checking out the bulletin and looking at the prayer requests and the needs and following up on that.
I think one of the neatest things, somebody was sharing this with me the other day, is that attracted them to Church of the Canyons is the friendliness. A lot of churches you go, and I remember I've been to churches before, and you sit there and nobody says anything, and you've been there for 2 months and nobody's said anything. And
yeah.
And here, I think for the most part, people are really, I've heard them say, you know, we appreciated your friendliness. We appreciate the people's friendliness. You came,
right,
and, you know, met us and found out what about our lives and everything. That's, you know,
right,
just thinking of other people.
Yeah. It's all about Roger.
You know, I think about how many people, you know, serve in the church, and, you know, just people say that, 20% of the people do 80% of the work.
True.
You know, it's like in our church, when we make lists of people that are involved doing things, there are so many people.
Yeah.
I know Michelle was just mentioning, you know, how much she appreciates, you know, for example, what Christy did and just helping to redo the nursery, what she and Matt did, the way that they helped take care of the facility. And
yeah.
Really, just looking around this room, I suppose we could just start listing tons of people in here that are really faithful and
yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
But in a time of their life when they have small kids, I know what that's like. So that's really over the top.
Yeah, right. How about going out to lunch or with somebody different that you don't know very well or whatever? That could be interesting and get to know somebody different. Or moving where you sit either in here or even in the church service. Roger, I mean, Bob mentioned about a year ago, hey, why don't you guys move once in a while and sit somewhere different? I mean, during meet and greet, you don't want to be meeting and greeting the same people all the time. And so Linda and I decided to move over to the other side of the church on Communion Sunday. And we had communion, we're getting ready to pass the cups to the outer aisle. We'd always, for 20-some years, been on that side. So we got down to the cup, and she was trying to go right, and the girl to her left was trying to get it away from her, and they had this little tug of war going back and forth. And finally, it dawned on her. It's like, oh, I'm on the other side of the church. I got to go that way. So if you decide to do that on Communion Sunday, remember to pass the cup the other way. Or visit somebody in a hospital. That's always challenging. You know, it didn't seem like years ago I knew anybody that was in the hospital when I was younger. And now it's like every week there's somebody in the hospital. I guess it has something to do with age. Just get in your 60s and 70s and whatever, you start getting sick more often. How about with a new church pictorial directory? Now, we need to, that's another tool we can use to get to know each other a little bit better. So if you haven't already, you know, got your picture and your updated information in, be sure you do that. That's all I have. So let me pray and we'll call it. Thank you, Father, for allowing me a chance to share this morning with these fine folks. We just pray that you'll this week help us to check our pride at the door in the morning and try to remember throughout the day to consider other people more important than ourselves. Thank you in Jesus' name.